Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after these things I saw, and behold, a large crowd, which no one was able to number, from out of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, who had been standing before the throne and before the Lamb, having been clothed with white garments and palm branches in their hands, and crying in a great voice, saying, "The salvation," notice the definite article, "the salvation to our God, to the one sitting upon the throne and to the Lamb." Point something out grammatically to you. This acknowledgement and recognition to God that He is the salvation, and it's said to be expressed to our God, then in apposition to that, our God is described as the one sitting upon the throne and the Lamb, both. Father and Son are attributed to be God. And all the angels had been standing around the throne and around the elders and around the four living creatures. And they fell before the throne upon their faces. And they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. The blessing, the glory, the wisdom, the thanksgiving, and the honor, and the power, and the strength to our God forever and ever. Amen." And one from out of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who have been clothed with white garments, who are they, and from where did they come?" And I had said to him, "Sir, you know." The word for sir is the same word for Lord, kurios. It's a title of respect. "Sir, you know," as John says to the one of the elders. And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation." Notice the tense of the participle describing the people. This is a prolonged, continuous process. These are the ones coming from out of the great tribulation. "And they washed their robes, and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. On account of this, they are before the throne of God, and they are serving Him day and night in His temple. And the one sitting upon the throne will tabernacle over them. They will not hunger anymore. Neither shall they thirst any longer. Neither should the sun fall upon them, neither any heat. Because the Lamb, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and will lead them along the living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." In this chapter, we were seeing two major groups of people. Last week, we took verses 1 through 8. The sealing of the 144,000. Remember, four angels were seen at the holding back the four winds at the four corners of the earth. And the fifth angel said, stop, don't bring that judgment until we sealed the servants of God. And they sealed 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were to be sealed, and they will be, as we'll see in chapter 14 when we get there, they are God's evangelists during this time of great tribulation. The crowd that we're seeing now, that is innumerable, no one can number them. They are the people who are coming up out of the great tribulation. They are the ones who have been saved at the preaching of the 144,000. We will also see later that there is an angel that is going throughout the world preaching and telling people not to take the mark of the beast. And he will be proclaiming the gospel. And by the way, that will be the fulfillment of what Jesus said. He says, it's not until the entire inhabitable world is reached with the gospel, and then he will return. And a lot of people today, the churches are trying to reach every single person to make Jesus come back. And that Jesus is waiting for us to do it, and that we're not doing our job, or else he would have come back. And you know how my mind works. I think about some of these theories, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, if right now today, if we reached every single person in the world, as soon as we reach the last person, then there's somebody else to reach because somebody's been born somewhere. I mean, it never ends. But in the tribulation period, there'll be 144,000. Plus, there will be an opportunity, we'll see later on, as there will be two witnesses coming, possibly Moses and Elijah, who will be testifying in Jerusalem. And when they are put to death, the whole world views their bodies laying in the streets of Jerusalem. Of course, that can happen in our day with all the satellite and television, and the whole world can see and know what's going on. That's all going to happen in the tribulation period. It is not our job to reach everyone for Christ so that the Lord can come back. Some, even with a lot of guilt, promote that doctrine, saying that the Lord could have come back a long time ago. The reason why you're suffering hardship in your life is because you didn't go out and do the work that you were supposed to do. Lord's just waiting. You know, when you're going to get gone? You know, when you're going to get worth with it? There are people that are very serious about it, and it's a really a grave hardship for a lot of people, and they honestly believe that they are the problem. They're the reason why. Well, the 144,000 is that's the fruit of God's labor within the tribulation period, but now we're looking at a group of people who are coming up out of the tribulation period. They're the ones who have responded to the gospel during the tribulation. Now, the whole emphasis here, and again, you know how my mind works. When I first read Revelation chapter 7, and the elders said to John, these people that are standing here in the white robes, who are they? And John says, sir, you know. And the elder goes and explains who they are. I thought to myself, what are you trying to do? Pull a trick on him or something? If you already knew, why'd you ask him? You know? But there's a literary style that emphasizes for us, instead of just going right through the text, you actually have to stop and think about his question. Who are these people? They are people who are being saved during the tribulation period. The emphasis being is that people are going to be saved during the tribulation period. Salvation for these people. At verse 9, we have the phrase, after these things. All through the book of Revelation, that phrase is used to talk about the end of one vision and the start of another. So the 144,000, that's one set, that's one vision, and now is about ready for another. Metatauta, after these things. We saw it in chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1, now chapter 7, verse 9, chapter 15, verse 5, chapter 18, verse 1. And then again in chapter 19, verse 1. These will be the divisions of the visions that John saw. After these things I saw, and behold, verses 9 and 10, a large crowd which no one was able to number. In other words, a lot of people. But notice where they're from. From out of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, meaning languages. We're talking about, and notice it says from out of. It doesn't say all of the nations and tribes and peoples and tongues. It says from out of them. There are still people left on the earth who will not be saved. But this crowd has come out of every nation, so we're not talking about just Jews. We're talking Gentiles. When he says tribes, we're talking Jews. We're talking peoples and tongues or languages, emphasizing the diversity of this group. It is a group from out of a worldwide mix of people. We're going to see in verse 14 that this group is said to come out of the tribulation. There are people that believe that these are from out of the 12 tribes of Israel. They teach that. But if you look very closely, the word for nations is the word, also the word for Gentiles. We have tribes, we do have Jews, and there's peoples in different languages that are represented by this group. And look at their position. Look what they're doing. The four things are going to be emphasized about this group. First of all, they had been standing before the throne and before the Lamb. You'll notice from here on, every time the one who is sitting upon the throne is mentioned, pretty much most of the time, at least in the very vicinity of the phrase, you will also see "and the Lamb." Both together. They are standing or have been standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Secondly, they have been clothed in white garments. They already have them on. Thirdly, they're standing there holding palm branches in their hands. And fourthly, they're crying out with a great voice. There's something that they're saying in acknowledgement and recognition of God. Well, one of the two here in this text is just tremendous to study. So they have been standing there. Remember back in at the chapter 6, verse 9, the breaking of the fifth seal, that there's a group that was seen underneath the altar. And this group cried out to God and said, "How long until you bring judgment and avenge our blood from the people on the earth," which is a designation of earth dwellers. There are people who are earth dwellers, which is why the Bible emphasizes that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're not earth dwellers. We're temporary residents. We're strangers. We're tourists passing through, accomplishing the purpose for which it is sent. This group has been standing there. There's a collection of people that are coming, that are part of this group under the fifth seal that are being killed by the people on the earth during this time of tribulation. So the same group, same mentioned in chapter 6, verse 9. Now in chapter 6, verse 9, the white garments were given to them. When the Lord said, "Wait for a little while longer because there needs to be more people killed that becomes part of your group, so you're going to have to wait." But they were given white garments. We saw back in chapter 3, verse 5, that one of the promises to one of the churches was that to the one who is overcoming, the one who belongs to Christ, that they will be clothed in white garments. So here we have people who have stood, they've already been clothed in white garments. The white garments, both, it's an Old Testament term taken out of the book of Isaiah, that represents cleansing and purity. It represents cleansing and purity. Now, the Jews did not wear pure white robes all of the time. They wore it for celebrations and festivities, festivals. Special occasions, they wore the pure white robes. And so they know what this means, to stand before God and it represents cleansing and purity. They're also holding palm branches in their hands. Now, this is interesting because even the children of Israel, when they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, they would build their huts out of palm branches. And what they do, and there are many Jewish people today that still do the same thing during Tabernacles, they'll take the entire week and go live in a booth in this little hut to remind them of their trek through the wilderness and how God provided for them. And so at the end of the festival of Tabernacles, they take palm branches because that's what's laying around. That's what's there. That's what the huts are made out of. And by holding on to these palm branches, they give praise and celebration with them. That's what they stand for to the Jews. The palm branches represent praise and celebration. So they have been standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They have already been dressed in white robes. And they have palm branches in their hands. And fourthly, they're crying out with a great voice saying, "The salvation to our God." It is acknowledgement and recognition. I find this fascinating how in these praises to God in the book of Revelation, how they're giving praise to God and acknowledgement that He is salvation. With the definite article, you are the salvation. And the only way we're going to be in heaven and praising Him is because He saved us. It is His salvation. In fact, He is salvation. The salvation is to our God. Acknowledgement. It's all Him. Please take note as we go through here, as we study these various acknowledgements, that they're acknowledging that God is everything. That's what the body of Christ struggles with today. Well, God might have saved me, but the work that I'm doing for Him, when we get to heaven, there'll be no acknowledgement of what we do or have done. It'll be all acknowledgement that He is everything. He's salvation. He saved us. But secondly, notice, as I pointed out to you as we were reading, from a grammatical standpoint in the Greek text, when they say the salvation is to our God, in apposition to that is to the one sitting upon the throne and to the Lamb together. They both make up God and to whom they're giving praise. Now verses 11 to 12, all of the angels. And all of the angels, and not some, all. Myriads of myriads and thousands, all the angels had been standing around the throne and around the elders and around the four living creatures. Just by way of emphasis to you, because some people, and you'll read in commentaries at this point, that some people think that the angels are the elders, or that the angels are these living creatures. Notice that all groups are made out as a distinction and detail, that the angels are separated from the throne, the elders, and the four living creatures. And these angels are around the throne with the elders in front of the throne and the living creatures around the throne. These angels are in a circle around this group at the throne. Secondly, and they fell before the throne upon their faces. Thirdly, and they worshiped God, saying, notice these three things. First of all, amen. You think that's what closes a prayer or recognition, but amen is actually a Hebrew phrase, amen, that means of a truth. It can also be used to introduce something. Of a truth. Here's what the truth is. Recognition to God and acknowledgement to Him of seven things, according to John's heptatic style of writing. First of all, the blessing. All of these have the definite article. The blessing belongs to God. He is to be well spoken of. Secondly, the glory. It's all him. He is the glory. He is the blessing. Thirdly, the wisdom. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31 emphasized that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he is our wisdom, our sanctification, and our redemption. It's him. He is our wisdom. When we ask for wisdom, he gives us himself. Fourthly, thanksgiving. He is the source of thanksgiving. In our Tuesday night class, we studied this word, eucharistia. It actually means a response to grace. When we give thanks to God, it's because he's inspiring us to give thanks. It's actually a response to, first of all, the ministry of his grace to our lives. Thanksgiving is a response. It is not human, spiritual. But all acknowledgement and recognition goes to God. He is the thanksgiving. Fifthly, he is the honor. The word honor, timē, means valuable. He is the valuable one. He's all value. All of value is attributed to him. Sixthly, and the power. That's the word dunamis, where we get a word dynamite from. Whatever power is there, it's his power, not ours. And seventhly, the strength, iskus, the strength. It's all attributed and acknowledged to be God. He is salvation. He is blessing. That's why he is to be well spoken of, because he is the blessing. He is the glory. He is the wisdom. He is the thanksgiving. He is the honor. He is the power, and he is the strength. You might ask the question, what is there left for us? Nothing. It won't be until we get to heaven that we can fully acknowledge and understand and look back and realize it was all him. He did it all. It wasn't me at all. Whenever God worked through me and I thought it was because of something that I did, it really wasn't. We're going to be acknowledging him and giving him recognition that he is all of these things. Thirdly, verse 13, and one from out of the elders answered, saying to me, these who have been clothed in white robes, who are they and where do they come from? John said, I had said to him, sir, you know. May I suggest to you that that is the proper response? Remember, I've been pointing out to you that in the Gospels that the Lord wasn't putting the disciples in positions to challenge them to come up with faith or to come up with various ministries, but basically putting them in positions to show them that they didn't have the ability to do it. The one that I like the most, for example, is in John chapter 6, verse 5. Remember when the thousands were following Jesus? And in John 6, 5, Jesus turns to Philip and says, where are we going to find food to feed all of these people? John 6, 6, it says, this he said to test him, because he himself knew what he was going to do. Jesus already knew, but he says, oh, this is a good time for testing. So Philip goes to the rest of the disciples, and they step out to solve the problem. Our first inclination, just naturally, is let's look at our human resources and see what we have so we can solve the situation. And as good Christians, the first thing they did is try to take an offering. And found we don't have enough money to buy enough for these to eat. And then we asked for food, any donations of food. And there's only this little boy with a lunch. And you can see in the interval time between the time that Jesus placed the problem in front of the disciples to the time that they came and said, we're stuck, is they literally went through processes to try to solve the problem. Told all the people, taking an offering. How would they know they didn't have enough money? It's because they asked the people, how much money do we have here? I'm going to raise some money to feed you people, you know. How about donations? Anybody want to donate some of their food, share it with other people? One little boy. So they come to Jesus and they go, hey, there's not enough money. There's not enough food. We're stuck. See, Jesus knew all the while what he was going to do. And this he did to test Philip and the others. So now the elder in heaven says, well, who are these people? See, he's asking, he already knows, but he's asking the question so that John would think, who are they? Stop and think about who these people are, because the emphasis is very important. He says, I said to him, sir, you know. That's the answer. Lord, I'm in a situation. I don't know the answer. You know. That's always the approach to the Lord. I had said to him, sir, you know, and he said to me that these are the ones who are coming out from the great tribulation. Notice, first of all, the modifier of these people, they are the ones who are coming, present participle. It's a continuous process. The group is continually having numbers added to it. Secondly, they come out of the great tribulation, which is a terminology that Jesus coined back in Matthew 24:21. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that the entire 7-year period is called the tribulation period, but the great tribulation is the last 3.5 years. We find that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Matthew 24, 13 through 22, Mark 13, 14 through 20. The last half of the tribulation is called the great tribulation. These people are coming out from the great tribulation. And they washed their robes and they made them clean in the blood of the Lamb. Again, you'd think that their robes would be stained if they washed in the blood of the Lamb, that their robes would be red. The blood represents the purity and righteousness of Christ. And it's based on these two things, according to the Greek text, that they washed their robes and, secondly, made them white in the blood. And then verse 15 says, on account of this, they are standing before the throne of God. The only way you can stand before the throne of God is in his righteousness and in his purity. And they are serving him day and night in his temple. In heaven, now, there is a setup like a temple. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's in the Holy of Holies in heaven, representing us to the Father. We know that there is a throne there. We know that there is an altar there. These people are serving him day and night in his temple, and the one who is sitting upon the throne will tabernacle over them. Notice the literal translation. In English, it says, he will dwell with them. It's this picture of wings going out and just gathering these precious saints who have died in the tribulation period for Christ. He's going to tabernacle over them, giving them shelter. Secondly, they will never hunger anymore. They will never thirst anymore. Neither should the sun fall upon them, neither any heat. That is a quote from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 10. Isaiah 49:10. The reason being, because the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, he's going to do two things. He will shepherd them, and he will lead them along the living fountains of waters. Something God's going to do, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. A quote from Isaiah, chapter 25, verse 8. Isaiah 25, 8. We will actually see the process happening in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, when God wipes the tears from the eyes of those who have suffered for Christ's sake. What a tremendous portion of Scripture to make emphasis of who God is, what we're going to be praising Him for. We all will be acknowledging Him and giving Him the recognition that He deserves, that He is salvation, that He is blessing and glory and honor and thanksgiving and power and strength. He is all of those things and wisdom to us. We are the recipients. We possess none of them. All in the person of Jesus Christ. But then the blessed thing of seeing that this large group of people are the ones who are being saved out of the great tribulation. That's the last 3.5 years when these terrible, terrible things are going to happen upon the earth. Jesus said, like the earth has never seen before. And this parenthesis now in chapter 7, focusing on these two groups, gets us ready for the opening of the seventh seal. In Revelation chapter 8, and that seventh seal will introduce the seven trumpet judgments, and they introduce the seven bowl judgments that will be poured out upon the earth with such hardship and fierceness like this world has never seen before. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you allow us to see who you are right now in heaven. Help us to develop a frame of mind and an understanding that knows and sees and acknowledges and lives in a way here on earth that acknowledges you as being salvation and blessing. Wisdom, power and might and strength and honor and glory, and that we are the recipients. With you dwelling in us and expressing yourself through us, our salvation is being expressed. The blessing of our life is you. The only thing valuable in life that we have is you. The only thing of glory is you. And it's your strength and your power that is the focal point of our life, and it is your wisdom that leads us and guides us. May others see you in us as our testimony here on the earth. May our lives express and acknowledge who you are as we travel through this pilgrimage here on the earth. We look forward to that day when there will be no more hunger or thirst, when the sun will no longer beat down upon us, when God will gather us under His wings to shelter us, when our Lord and Savior, the great Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd us and lead us along the fountains of living water, and when God wipes away every tear, when that great day of our salvation has been fulfilled. May this understanding, may this picture be our living hope, our expectancy for the future. Not this earth, but what comes after. We pray that your Spirit would minister these things to our hearts to bring us and give us peace and joy as we see in the spirit realm the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His ways and His kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.